I'm going to teach something that it's one of my favorite things to talk about in the whole world. And it's talking about how Jesus operated in the power of the Holy Spirit. So first of all, I want to talk about Jesus as God. Can someone read John 1 verse 1 for me? Yeah, John 1, 1. Somebody read that nice and loud for us.
In the beginning, the Word already existed. He was with God and He was God.
And then read verse 14.
So the Word became human and lived here on earth among us. He was full of unfailing love and faithfulness.
So okay, so John 1 and John 14, when you put them together, says, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God, and the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. And that's talking about Jesus. So we could just substitute Jesus in there for the word Word. So in the beginning was Jesus, and Jesus was with God, and Jesus was God. And Jesus became flesh and dwelt among us. Jesus is God. So we know from the revelation of Scripture that our God is a Trinity or a triune being. And this is not something that we have a way to explain. It's kind of, if you think too much about it, it just gets confusing. But God is three in one. God is God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. And they are separate, distinct, but equal. And they're in perfect agreement with each other. And they've had eternal fellowship through eternity past, through eternity future. They don't have a beginning or an end. And that's about as best I can explain that, because that is a hard thing to think about. But we know some attributes about God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. And I'm going to write three of these up here that I like to use when I explain this topic. The first one is the word omnipresent. Does anybody know what that word means?
All around you.
All around you. Everywhere at the same time. God is omnipresent. That means God is everywhere. So when you want to talk to God, He doesn't have to take a bus to get to you. He's already there. He's everywhere. You can talk to Him in the privacy of your own home, and I can talk to Him in the privacy of my own home at the same time, because He's not only in one place at one time, He's everywhere. That's another thing. All of these things we're going to talk about, we don't have a human way to grasp this, so you just have to take it by faith. But God is omnipresent. God the Father is omnipresent, Jesus is omnipresent, and the Holy Spirit is omnipresent. The next one is omnipotent. What does that mean?
All powerful.
All powerful. God is all powerful.
He doesn't run out.
He doesn't run out. He doesn't have a limited supply of energy. Unconquerable. God is always putting out power and releasing power, but He never has to replenish. We don't have anything like that in nature. But if you think about, God never has to sit down and rest. He never has to take a nap. He never gets hungry. He never runs out of energy. If you think about it practically, think about how much power it takes you to shovel some mulch into your garden, like a pile of dirt, and move it across your yard. How much work is that? But God can say words and entire planets and galaxies appear out of nowhere. And that's nothing for Him. That is amazing. God has limitless power. The last one I like to use is the word omniscient. We know what that means. All-knowing. So God knows everything. If it can be known, then He knows it. He's better than Google. That's good. And Google's pretty good. The Bible says that He knows the end from the beginning. That's just hard to get your brain around. It says that He knows the number of hairs on your head. Every human being on the earth. And that number changes every day. And He knows it all the time. Like if He was here, you could ask Him how many hairs are on every person's head in here, and He could tell you. And again, that's nothing for Him. It's just hard to understand how someone can know everything. But He knows everything. So you can always ask Him, and He always knows the answer to what you're asking about. There's some cool application of this stuff. Does this make sense to everybody so far? Okay, so all three of these attributes, and plus many more, apply to God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. But we know in Scripture that we read in John 1:14, it says there was a time where Jesus became flesh and dwelt among us. And when He did that, it was His own choice. But He chose of His own free will to come to earth as a human being and take the limits of what it means to be a human. So Jesus was born as a baby that didn't know how to talk. And He had to learn how to speak. He had to learn how to walk. He had to travel from place to place. So when He was on the earth, He wasn't everywhere at the same time. If someone needed Him, He had to walk to where they were. Okay? Like people would have to send for Jesus and He would come to their house. So He wasn't, even though He's omnipresent, He wasn't using this while He was on the earth. What He did was He set aside His rights to this stuff and chose to have the same limits that every human being has by His own choice. He had to become a man in order to fulfill His mission. This is very fascinating to me, because how in the heck did He do that? How did God make Himself so that He could die? That is just weird. All right, so He wasn't using His omnipresence. In John chapter 4, we see Him talking to the woman at the well. You familiar with that story? He comes to the woman at the well and it says He sat down because He was wearied from His journey. And He was hungry. And He sent the disciples in town to find something to eat. But remember, God doesn't have to sit down and take a break. And God doesn't need lunch. He made Himself so that He could get tired. He wasn't using His omnipotence. Nobody did this to Him. He chose to do it. Now, when I talk like this, I'm not talking down about Jesus. I am saying that we don't realize how far He went to come get us. Like what sacrifice He made. It's kind of lost on us sometimes because we don't think of Him having to walk around with body odor. You know what I'm saying? Like, He was a man. He had a human brain. Also, we know in the Scriptures that Jesus would be amazed at someone's faith when they said something. He would be shocked. Now, how can you be shocked if you already knew what they were going to say? You wouldn't be shocked. Or, let's take the woman that came up to touch his robe. You remember the woman that touched the hem of his garment? And he had to look around and say, who did that? Who touched me? He said, I felt power go out of me, but I don't know who did it. God is never in a position to where he doesn't know who did it. But Jesus was, because he was choosing not to use this attribute of his. There's another verse that makes this very obvious, and I think it's Mark 13. And I want to read this. Mark 13, 34, I believe. No. Okay, Mark 13, 32. His disciples had asked him, when is the end coming? And he goes through a long story, but in verse 32 he says, but of that day and hour, no one knows, not the angels in heaven, nor the Son, but only the Father. Jesus didn't know when the end was. He was no longer operating in his omniscience while he was in a human body, by his own choice.
So he is now.
Correct. When he came to earth as a man, he came to earth as a man. Whatever that means. I don't claim to understand all of this. Everybody got that? So we don't need to think of Jesus growing up as a kid and nobody wants to play hide and go seek because he knows where everybody is. Or his mom tells him to clean up his room and he just points his finger and all the toys go in their boxes. In fact, it tells us that it wasn't until he was 30 years old that he did the miracle where he turned the water to wine. And the Bible says that was his first miracle. He was 30 years old when he did his first miracle. So he had never done any miracles before that. The first 30 years of his life. All we know about him is that he had an amazing grasp of the scriptures. But he never did miracles. But then one day something happened to him, part of God's plan. If you want to turn with me, we're going to read this in Luke chapter 3, verses 21 and 22. Somebody read that really loud for us. Luke 3, 21 and 22. Okay, so Jesus is 30 years old and he gets baptized in the Jordan River by John the Baptist. When he comes up out of the water, it says the Holy Spirit descended on him like a dove and rested on him. And then the Father from heaven spoke and said, this is my beloved Son. So you see the whole Trinity there. Okay, so now Jesus is a man that has the Holy Spirit on him. All right? Now, the next part of that chapter is a bunch of genealogy, and I'm going to skip that. But when the story picks back up, it's in Luke chapter 4, verse 1. It says, then Jesus, being filled with the Holy Spirit, returned from the Jordan and was led by the Spirit into the wilderness. So Jesus is now filled with the Spirit. Jesus is now a man that is filled with the Spirit. That's different than before. Verse 14 says, then Jesus returned in the power of who? The power of the Spirit. So Jesus is filled with the Spirit, and He is walking in the power of the Spirit. That's what it says. I'm going to read that again. Then Jesus returned in the power of the Spirit to Galilee, and news of Him went out through all the surrounding region. We're in Luke chapter 4, 14 right now. And He taught in their synagogues, being glorified by all. So He came to Nazareth, where He had been brought up. And as was His custom, He went into the synagogue on the Sabbath day and stood up to read. And He was handed the book of the prophet Isaiah. And when He had opened the book, He found the place where it is written, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because He has anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. He has sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives, and recovery of sight to the blind, to set at liberty those who are oppressed, and to proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord." Then He closed the book, and He gave it back to the attendant and sat down. And the eyes of all who were in the synagogue were fixed on Him. And they began to say to Him, "Today this scripture is fulfilled in your hearing." So Jesus is now filled with the Spirit. He's walking in the power of the Spirit. And then He says that the Spirit of God is upon me. This is Jesus talking. He says, the Holy Spirit is on me now, because I'm anointed, or you can substitute the word appointed, commissioned. The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because He has anointed me, or sent me. And if you notice, His mission is to find people that are messed up and help them. Everything He's sent to do is to go find someone that's in a bad way and rescue them and bring them into a good way. He's supposed to preach the gospel or the good news to the poor, to heal the brokenhearted, to set people free from oppression, to heal their bodies. Now, He wasn't doing those activities before, but now the Holy Spirit is on Him to help Him do His mission. So He's been given a mission that a human being can't do. And He's still a human being, whatever that means there. But now He's a human being that has supernatural power. He has the Holy Spirit that's with Him to accomplish whatever God's purpose is. So now He's able to do things that men can't do. You with me? Now we know when you take this next part of this passage and combine it with a parallel passage in Mark 6, when He went to His hometown, He starts doing miracles, and the people that knew Him before got very offended at Him. And they were saying things like, "Who does He think He is? Where did He get this wisdom? And how is He doing these miracles? Isn't this the carpenter's son? And isn't his mother and his brothers and sisters still here, still with us?" Now, if he'd been doing miracles his whole life, that wouldn't make any sense. Something was very drastically different now for them to act that way. Y'all ever thought about that? Questions? So if we keep reading in Luke 4, the very next thing He does in this story Verse 35, he casts a demon out of somebody that's in the synagogue. He wasn't doing that before. Let me read that. Verse 35, Jesus rebuked the demon and said, "Be silent and come out of him." And when the demon had thrown him in their midst, it came out of him and did not hurt him. And they were all amazed and spoke among themselves, saying, "What a word is this? For with authority and power he commands the unclean spirits, and they come out." And the report about him went into every place in the surrounding region. Jesus starts doing miracles, and it causes his fame to grow. And I believe that's still true today. When we do miracles, it causes the fame of Jesus to grow. That's his supernatural marketing plan. Sorry. Let's keep reading. Verse 38. Now he arose from the synagogue and entered Simon's house. But Simon's wife's mother was sick with a high fever, and they made requests of him concerning her. So he stood over her, and he rebuked the fever, and it left her. And immediately she rose and served them. Jesus was able to rebuke a fever now. Does anybody think that's weird? That he can talk to a fever? It's not weird anymore, but that used to be so weird to me. Like, he's talking to a physical condition, and it listens to him. Rebuke means to scold or to speak harshly to. It was like he said, "Fever, get off of her." And it left her. And she got up and made them some sandwiches or whatever they did.
That's how we get how we pray now.
Yes. That's exactly the reason we pray the way we do. We pray the way we do. Yes.
So if it wasn't a spirit, and it's a thing, so we can speak to trees or to any inanimate object.
You can speak to sicknesses. Now, Jesus spoke to a fig tree and cursed it.
An animal?
Yeah. Jesus, I mean, Teresa has rebuked an animal before. Why don't you tell that one? This is so funny.
I've done
this
one time, but we were at the pool one day, and I was with one of my friends, and we were at the pool a lot, may have been the lifeguard or something. But we were laying out, and this squirrel starts running towards us, and she said, "That squirrel is after everybody." I said, "No, you don't, in Jesus' name. You go." And she ran that way. And she was like, "Oh, my God."
Jesus spoke to a storm. Didn't Joshua command the sun to stand still?
Didn't Jesus also say, if you had the faith of a child, you could tell that mountain to move, and it would move?
Yeah. Say that. I'm sorry, I couldn't hear you. That's awesome.
Which was one of the scariest things we've ever had.
Has anybody in here ever spoken to a storm and it stopped? And I'm going to raise my hand because I've done that multiple times. I know that the first time I was doing that, I felt pretty silly until it worked. Anyway, so you can speak to things. God, when He made stuff, He did it by talking. And when He causes things to happen on the earth a lot of times, He does it by speaking through a person. Like He'll have someone prophesy what's going to happen.
So we can speak something that God would speak.
Yes.
Speak peace over someone or healing over
yes.
someone or something like that.
That's exactly right. Any other questions on that? That's a big, huge subject right there.
I think it just goes to show how important God's word and speaking is when the very first chapter of the whole Bible in the beginning was the word. And what did He do? He spoke, and things happened.
Yeah, that's part of our likeness with Him. So bringing up Genesis, it says that in the beginning God created the heavens and the earth, and the Spirit of God was hovering over the earth. And then God starts saying things, and the Holy Spirit starts making those things happen. I mean, the Holy Spirit is God, and they work. That's how they work together, whatever that means. So the Father, the Son, and the Spirit, all throughout eternity, they have different roles they play, even though they're all equal. So like the Father would initiate something, and the Holy Spirit's the one who brings it into our tangible reality. So when God says, let there be light, it's the Holy Spirit who makes light. So when Jesus rebukes that fever, it's the Holy Spirit that makes the fever go. That's how I look at it. Because Jesus is speaking the will of the Father, and the Holy Spirit enforces the will of the Father. And if you think about the Holy Spirit hovering over the face of the earth, waiting for what the Father's going to say next, think of that because He does that inside of you also. He's hovering inside of you waiting for what the Father's going to say next. That gets very exciting when you start thinking about that. Like, I believe it was Him that spoke and told me to ask that kid if his legs were uneven, because he wanted to heal their legs. All right. So if you read the life of Jesus in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, after He receives the Holy Spirit, you see Him doing three main activities. We talk about this a lot in here. So what are those three main activities you see Jesus doing?
Preaching the gospel.
Preaching the gospel. What else?
Healing the sick.
Well, teaching would go here too. Healing the sick. Cast out demons. So once the Holy Spirit was on Jesus, this is what His life looked like. He would preach the gospel or teach. He would heal sick people. And He would cast out demons or set people free from demonic oppression. You could divide most of His ministry into one of those three categories. That's not everything He did, but that's the main thing. So if you were in a meeting that Jesus was conducting, you would see this going on. You would see the gospel being preached. You would see sick people getting up off their mats, or people without limbs and their leg would reappear. If people had demons, He would cast them out. That's just what it looked like. So if you were one of His followers, that's something you saw happening every day. Now notice again, all three of these activities are aimed at rescuing somebody from something. Casting out demons is rescuing someone from demonic oppression. Healing someone is rescuing them from sickness. Preaching the gospel is rescuing them from a lost eternity. They're all three rescue mission. So imagine you're following Jesus around and you're one of his apprentices or disciples. And you see him healing people over and over. And you see him casting demons out of people over and over. And you hear the things that are coming out of his mouth. Then he looks around and he picks 12 of you. And you're one of them. All right? Just put yourself in their shoes. Let's go to Luke 9. Then he called, this is Luke 9, 1 and 2. Then he called his 12 disciples together and he gave them power and authority over all demons and to cure diseases. And he sent them to preach the kingdom of God and to heal the sick. So basically, if you had been following him around, you had been watching him preach the gospel, heal the sick, cast out demons. Then he calls you up and he says, okay, now it's your turn. I want you to go preach the gospel, heal the sick, and cast out demons. Go for it. Now, I give these guys a lot of points because they didn't have years of Bible training. They didn't even have a Bible. They didn't have the New Testament. All they had was, man, that guy is awesome. And they followed him around and they just did what he said. So they had to say, well, if he said it, then that means we can do it. And they went for it. They had less to go on than we do. That's amazing to me. Now, in chapter 9, you can see that they go out and they start doing the stuff and they start making a mess and they make a lot of mistakes. And you see them arguing about who's the greatest and stuff like that. So they're not doing it right, but at least they're going for it. Then in chapter 10, we see this. After these things, the Lord appointed 70 others also, and he sent them two by two before his face into every city and place where he was about to go. Verse 9, he says, and heal the sick there and say to them, the kingdom of God has come near to you. Verse 17, then the 70 returned with joy, saying, Lord, even the demons are subject to us in your name. So Jesus has been walking around doing these three activities. Then he grabs 12 people and he sends them out to represent him by doing the same things he had been doing. Then he takes a larger group of 70 who know even less than the first 12 did. And he sends them out to do the same thing. And we see a pattern here. Jesus never sent out anyone to represent him without giving them power to preach the gospel, heal the sick, and cast out demons. Questions on that? Okay, let's go to Matthew 28. The Great Commission. This is right before Jesus ascended. Jesus has risen from the dead. He's hanging out with his followers, and then he's about to ascend to heaven. And he gives them, this is what we call the Great Commission. This is for all Christians. Starting at verse 18, he says, all authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. Therefore, go and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all the things that I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. So Jesus said, go and make disciples. And when you make those disciples, teach them what I've taught you. And teach them to do what I've taught you to do. So what would they have in their mind when Jesus told them to go make disciples and train them to do what they'd been doing? There's a hint. It's up here somewhere.
They got to preach the gospel.
They're supposed to teach people to preach the gospel, heal the sick, and cast out demons. Yeah. So let's make this a little bit more clear. Go over to Mark 16.
So we get to do these things.
We get to do these things.
We don't have to feel like all this pressure.
No.
Like how awesome that God wants us to do this. He wants us to tell people the good news. He wants us to set them free. He wants us to for them to be free from sickness. And he wants to use people to do it.
Yes.
That's how he chose to minister on earth, is through people. So we get to.
That's a great point. So this is not a requirement. This is a privilege. You don't have to do any of this. But if you want to, you get to. And I want to because it's fun. It's very fun. It is so fun watching some 15-year-old kid's leg grow out. And he walks around saying, thank you, I don't have to go to the doctor.
Yeah.
Like, that's fun. That is very, very fun. I can't think of anything I'd rather be doing. So I am very thankful that this is included in the welcome kit to Christianity. Right. There's no prerequisites. You can learn that from watching the disciples. They did not know what they were doing. None of them went to seminary. And in fact, the people that watched them doing this stuff made the comment that these are unskilled, untrained men, but they have been with Jesus. You can think of it like these are a bunch of hillbillies. And here they are doing these mighty works of God. How does that work?
Wasn't there a story about I think it was one of the disciples was complaining because there was a man in the street who was baptized, and he complained to Jesus about it. He said, fine, he is with us. He is with us. I have nothing to say against him. So he does my work, I am for him.
Yeah, that's the story was actually they had seen someone casting demons out of someone.
Okay,
and they said, Lord, they don't get to do that because they're not with our little club.
Yes, right.
That's one of his 12 disciples saying that.
Yeah, right.
That gives me hope. Because Jesus turned to him and he said, don't forbid them. If they're not with us, if they're not against us, they're with us. And I would think he would be standing there scratching his head like, I know I told them that getting demons out of people is good and leaving them in the people is bad. Right. Like, it's like you're saying, no, leave the demons in the people.
So, you know what? We can be encouraged too. Like, Jesus is very patient with us.
Yes. Yeah.
I think the fact that the disciples were, very simple people, helped bring more people to Christ and to Christianity because they could say, these people don't know anything. So it must be God.
Yeah.
Yeah.
I like that.
That helps you get over this idea that I don't know enough. Yeah. The ones who knew everything didn't get it. Speak up.
Back in Luke, where we were reading where they went out, the 72 went out.
Yeah.
And following that, Jesus says, he rejoiced in the Holy Spirit and said, thank you, Father, Lord of heaven and earth, that you have hidden these things from the wise and understanding and revealed them to little children. It's like,
see? Yeah.
And you can still do it.
Yeah. If you have believed in Jesus, you meet the prerequisites. That's it. Mark 16, this is another view of the Great Commission statement. This has some other details that wasn't in the end of Matthew. Um This is Mark 16, beginning at verse 15. He said to them, "Go into all the world, preach the gospel to every creature. He who believes and is baptized will be saved, but he who does not believe will be condemned. And these signs will follow those who believe." And I always ask this, but what's the first thing in the list? What's the first sign that will follow those who believe? They will cast out demons. Does that sound familiar? The next one says, they will speak with new tongues. They will take up serpents, and if they drink anything deadly, it will by no means hurt them. They will lay hands on the sick, and they will recover. So we see, preach the gospel, heal the sick, and cast out demons again. Then in 19 it says, so then, after the Lord had spoken to them, he was received up into heaven and sat down at the right hand of God, and they went out and preached everywhere, the Lord working with and confirming the word through accompanying signs. So what we've seen is that Jesus came to earth as a man, lived a normal life as a man, whatever that means in his context. Then at age 30, the Holy Spirit fell on him and he received power to do his mission. And his mission included setting people free and doing miraculous deeds. Well, that same thing is true about all of us in this room. We all have the same Holy Spirit that Jesus had. There's not a Holy Spirit Junior. There's one Spirit. There's one Holy Spirit. It's the same Holy Spirit that was there when God made the universe. The same Holy Spirit that parted the Red Sea. The same Holy Spirit that made the sun stand still. The Holy Spirit is the one who has healed everyone that's ever been healed. He has never met a condition he can't handle. Think of the amount of experience you have living inside of you. He has dealt with every condition for thousands of years and knows what to do. And he lives inside of you. There's a verse in Acts that I think sums up a lot of this. It's one of my favorite Bible verses. It's Acts chapter 10, verse 38. It says this, God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Spirit and with power, who went about doing good and healing all who were oppressed by the devil, for God was with them. That tells you how everything works right there, in my opinion. God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Spirit and with power, and Jesus went around doing good and healing all who were oppressed of the devil, for God was with them. Well, I want you to know that you can say that same thing about yourself, because God has anointed you with the Holy Spirit and with power. And you get to go around doing good and healing all who are oppressed of the devil because God is with you too. Or if we go back to that passage we read in Luke chapter 4. When Jesus said, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me." Well, you get to say that same thing. Why don't y'all repeat this after me? I'm going to read it.
What are you reading?
I'm reading Luke chapter 4, verses 18 and 19. You don't have to, but this is about you too, because it's the same Holy Spirit. So I'm going to read it, and you can repeat after me. The Spirit of the Lord is upon me. Because he has anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. He has sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives, and recovery of sight to the blind, to set at liberty those who are oppressed, to proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord. Now, saying that about yourself, does that make you feel good? How do you feel about that?
Empowered gives me strength.
You feel empowered? It gives you strength? Any other emotions in here when we read that?
Comfort.
Comfort. When I used to think about this, it would make me feel uncomfortable. Because I felt like, is it really okay for me to say this about myself? Like, am I overstepping my bounds here? Anybody feel like that? That's usually because you've been taught a bunch of religion. It wasn't right. Like I was. Not always. But see, it's not like we are making up this plan where, you know what? It would be really cool if we could go out and do miracles in the name of Jesus. Why don't we ask him and beg him and see if he'll let us do it? This is completely the opposite idea here. God is the one that came up with this idea. And we are just now finding out about it. We're not trying to talk him into letting us do this. He's trying to talk us into believing that we can.
Amen.
Isn't that good?
Sure.
Now, I've heard the phrase before that sometimes faith sounds like arrogance to some people. Like if arrogance. Like if I stand up and I say, the Spirit of the Lord is upon me because I'm anointed. That can sound arrogant to some people. But what I'm doing when I say that is I'm agreeing with what my dad says. So it's really humility. Because I know that I don't really have anything to offer. But he said this. So it's true, so I'm going to believe him rather than what I feel like. That makes sense? Like some of the things our Father wants us to believe, it's hard for us to accept sometimes because it sounds too good to be true. Yeah.
And the thing that I found, it's so simple.
It's so simple.
We make it so hard.
This is very simple.
Well, that's why this was so offensive to the Pharisees. And it's offensive to a lot of churches, because churches have made religion out of this instead of the gospel. This is the gospel, not religion. Gospel about freedom.
Mm-hmm.
And religion says you can't do any of these things because you're not good enough.
Right. You can't do this because you're not good enough. See, that's not true.
God says you can do this because you're not good enough.
Yeah.
Yeah, God says you can do this because I said so. Just like a parent. Because I said so. Yeah. How about this in Colossians chapter 1? Verses 12 and 13. Colossians 1, 12 and 13 says, giving thanks to the Father who has qualified us to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in the light. And he has delivered us from the power of darkness and has conveyed us into the kingdom of the Son of his love. It says, we give thanks to the Father who has qualified us. So whose job is it to qualify you? You can't qualify yourself. It says, giving thanks to the Father who has qualified us. Verse 12. Colossians 1, 12, yes. I'm going to read it again. Giving thanks to the Father who has qualified us. That's past tense. That's already happened. And it wasn't us that did it. It was the Father who did it. So you have already been qualified. For example, our job is to believe that we're qualified, even when we don't feel like it. Remember, truth does not depend on what you feel like. So you can't judge the truth by how you feel. You need to judge how you feel by the truth. Another thing that God says about you, God says that I have made you righteous because you have believed in my Son. Therefore, I will never condemn you. I will not keep record of your wrongs. Your sins and your lawless deeds I will remember no more. You stand before me spotless, holy, and without blame. But we don't feel like that. But that's true whether we feel like it or not. Because God said so. Any questions?
He also says, I can do all things. We don't have to be big and strong or smart or anything. It's all God.
So let's go back to what Amy was saying about the dog whisperer. Will you kind of give the synopsis of that again?
Okay.
Like, what was the gist of it?
That Caesar Milan, the dog whisperer, is very familiar with the behavior of dogs. And the people who come to him have problem dogs. Are generally controlled by the dog. And he teaches the people their authority over the dog and how to use their authority over the dog to get the dog to do what they want the dog to do. If you watch the show, the dog is completely transformed into this like vicious, uncontrollable animal, into this, miracle dog. But it's all about the people learning their authority over the dog, learning how to, how to
take charge, yeah.
Take charge, interpret the signs and all that stuff, and that's what we're to do. We're supposed to be able to read the situation and use our authority to fix things that aren't right.
That is awesome. So we're supposed to read things and use our authority to fix what's not right, which is this. And
the Holy Spirit is training us. We're the ones being trained.
We're being trained to learn how to show people what He's like. Remember, Jesus' name means God rescues. That's what His name means.
So we're being trained to help people the way Jesus helped people.
Yes. Our goal is to imitate the master teacher as we are His apprentices. So what we do as apprentices is we copy Him and try to learn from Him. Now, we don't have Him here physically with us, but we can read how He did things in the Bible.
And He talks to us.
And He talks to us, and He trains us, and He'll show us things in the Word, or He'll bring a book across your path, or you'll just happen to hear something on the radio or whatever, and He's always wanting to answer your questions. Y'all ever ask God questions? Like, you got to explain this to me. I don't understand this. One time I was asking Him that, and this girl came to our house and said, "The Holy Spirit told me to give you this book." And the answer to my question was in that book. Isn't that weird? Yeah, please.
So this past weekend, we had a get-together with friends at a park. And so we're going to be at the park all day. And I have to back up for a second. So I had to go grocery shopping. I went to Walmart. And I was there to go grocery shopping. But I had to buy birdseed. So I went all the way to the back garden area section to get the bird seed and then walk back to the grocery store. So as I'm walking back, I'm passing all this outdoor stuff, and there's bubbles. And there's all these kids' outdoor toys, and there's bubbles. So I'm passing by, and I look at the bubbles, and something inside me says, "You need to buy those bubbles for tomorrow." And I argued with that for a second. I'm like, do we really need these bubbles? Like, whatever. I knew there's going to be kids there. Blah, blah. So I was like, okay, I'll get the bubbles. So I got two packages of these, six things of bubbles, whatever, and went on into my grocery shopping. Later on, I got a message from the person organizing this outdoor thing. She's listing all the stuff that they're bringing, so-and-so's bringing, blah, blah, blah. And the only thing on there, she says, if anyone could bring bubbles, that would be great. And I replied to her, and I said, well, isn't that funny? Because I just picked up bubbles. Okay, so now I got to tell the rest of the story. So, we're at the park that day, and we're, doing all this stuff, and we get the bubbles out, and now the bubbles are called Super Miracle Bubbles, okay?
So wow. Like, oh, I didn't even know they made those.
Now, the person that emailed, the person that sent the message, "Can someone bring the bubbles?" And she realized that I had picked up bubbles. Her first response was, "Oh, Jesus loves me and He cares about all the details, and Amy hears from God." Okay? So then we open up these bubbles for the kids to play with, and none of them work. Like, none of the bubbles work. Have you ever heard of such a thing? And they're called Super Miracle Bubbles. So we're opening up, and none of them will work. This is the most bizarre thing. So the two of us are going, "Well, what the heck does that mean? What? We thought this was all, I hear from God and all this stuff." And so I asked them, because this made no sense. I've never opened up bubbles and they didn't work. They didn't work. That's ridiculous. So I asked them, I was like, "What the heck does this mean?" And he told me. And he said, "You did hear from me." He said, "You're learning to hear my voice and you're learning to act when you hear my voice." And he reminded me that her first reaction was, "Jesus loves me and Amy hears from God." And that was the whole point. It didn't matter if the bubbles worked or not. The poor kids, they're disappointed. But it was all a lesson. And it was and I asked him, what is all this? And his answer basically was, it doesn't matter that the bubbles didn't work. You heard my voice. You acted on my voice. And that elicited the response that he wanted, which was, he was glorified. That Jesus does love us. He cares about the little details.
And the devil was trying to throw you off.
Yeah.
Let me make a point there, okay? Because it was about the lesson. The focus was on the lesson.
Right, yeah, exactly.
And so I had toadstool and knocked it over. And as I walked a bit further, the Lord said, go back to the toadstool and destroy it. So this is a little odd. So I went back, but in the meantime, I'm doing the arguing thing. Well, you created it, and actually, it's rather a beautiful one. Since it's destroyed. So I sort of, just squashed it a couple of times and carried on. And then he gave me a whole lesson about, actually, what you've done is you bruised it and damaged it, but the spores can still multiply. You have not destroyed that. What you've done is helped to spread. I'm thinking, oh my goodness me. So then he waits till I'm in a rather public place where there was a group of mushrooms on the top of the hill and says to me again, destroy the, well, toadstools, I suppose they are. And at this point, I'm like, you got it, you got it. I've learned my lesson. It's not about the beauty of the thing. He was teaching me something. Up and down the pumping it. Everything is like mush beyond anything that will ever multiply again. And I realized it was about the lesson. It wasn't about the thing. It was about the lesson of being obedient. Because if you don't destroy something he tells you to destroy, then you are just allowing the enemy to multiply.
So I want to give us a couple of practical steps to take away with of how we can use our authority to start cooperating with the Holy Spirit, doing God's will to set people free. And this is solely based on imitating how Jesus did it and also how his followers did it that we have record of in the book of Acts. It's very different than the way most religion teaches us. Because the normal idea that you see in most places I've been in is that we are supposed to ask God to do something, and then if he decides he wants to do it, then he does it. Let me draw it. So the idea is that God is up here, and then this is you, and then there's a sick person. And we are supposed to say, God, would you please heal that person if it's your will? And then God evaluates our request based on some criteria that we're not don't know about. And then he may say yes or no. The problem with this is that when it comes to healing, there's not a single example of anybody praying like that in the New Testament. No one ever says, God, please heal them if it be your will. That is not in the Bible. Somebody made that up. It sounds very nice and religious, but it's not biblical. Instead, what we see Jesus and his followers doing is believing that God is inside them to cooperate with them, and they act on their authority as law enforcement officers for the kingdom of God. And they speak to the sickness and command it to do whatever to evict it. They tell it to get out. Or the demon, or whatever it is. Whatever the problem is, they evict the problem with their words. They talk to it. Jesus said, stretch out your hand. Or we read, he rebuked a fever. Or he said, rise up, take your mat, and walk. He would say, eyes, be opened. Or ears, be opened. He's speaking. He's using his authority as God's son to enforce God's will. Because God's will is healing and casting out demons and preaching the gospel. So when he is acting according to God's will, the Holy Spirit is backing up what he's saying and making it come to pass. Now this isn't the only way healing works, but this is a good place to start. Because we are sons and daughters of God. Just like Jesus is called the Son of God, so are we. There's one place in Hebrews where Jesus calls us his brothers. Like we are one of the children like him, whatever that means. So let's say you're talking to someone. So when I was praying for that young man that had a fracture in his ankle, the way I prayed for him was like this. I asked him how bad it hurt. And I usually ask him to give me the number on a scale from 1 to 10 so I know something to judge by. And he said a 7 or whatever he said. And so I said, in the name of Jesus, I command that fracture to be mended. Now, I'm not telling God what to do. That's dumb. Nobody ever tells God what to do. I'm telling his body what to do. Or I'm telling the sickness what to do. And that doesn't make any sense to my brain except that Jesus did it. So I'm copying him. So I told his ankle to be healed. And I told the pain to get out and the fracture to be healed. And then I said, walk around and see how that feels. And he walked around for a minute and he said, the pain's gone down to about a 4. I said, okay, I'll do it again. Because I'm learning and growing. And if I was full grown and mature and imitating Jesus perfectly, then it would do it the first time. There's actually one time in the Bible where Jesus had to do it twice. It's in Mark 8, if you want to read it. So he walked around and he said, it's about a 4, so I did it again. And I may have done it 2 or 3 times, but eventually there was no more pain when he walked around. Excuse me. And then it seemed to me that the Holy Spirit was saying, ask him about his length of his legs. So I asked him, and he said they were uneven. So I sat him on the steps. I held his legs and I commanded his legs to be even. So I spoke to the condition, or I spoke to his body. And I'm ordering the physical creation to obey God's will. Is what I'm doing.
He already paid for healing. He's already paid for that.
Jesus already paid for the healing. And Jesus told us to pray, Father, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. And there's not any broken ankles in heaven. That's what God's will is, not broken ankles. So I'm telling the creation to obey its creator, basically. I'm there, I look at myself more like a law enforcement officer rather than a servant that's begging. Like I believe that God told me to do it. That gives me energy and confidence to go do it because he's the one that said it. It's his idea. And so his leg just came right out and he got up and walked around. It's a different way of praying. Any questions on that? If this is new information to you, I want to encourage you to go through Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, and Acts and just skip to where people get healed and look at what happened and how it went down. Skipper. Yeah.
This to be gone, this to be healed.
Okay, good question. So I'm going to tell you what things I say. Now, it's not like an incantation that you... that's not what you're asking, but I just want to make this clear. There's not a formula if I've got to say everything exactly right. The important thing is who is saying it and what do you believe when you're talking. To me, those are the most important factors that I've found. What do you believe as you're saying it? What are you believing when you're talking? And when I say who's saying it, I mean, if I'm saying it, one of the sons of God is saying it. Same thing with you. If you're saying it, then one of God's sons is saying it. And so God has given his sons authority to do this. So those are the two important keys in my mind. So I would say something like, in the name of Jesus, I command this ankle to be made whole. And then when I'm doing this, I have like an antenna inside of me that I'm listening if there's anything God wants to say to him. And if he tells me something, then I'll say that also, or I'll switch gears and do whatever God's telling me to do. When we say in the name of Jesus, I think that's been said so much that sometimes we lose sight of what that is. So if you think about, let's say, a husband and a wife, and let's say the checking account is in the husband's name, and the wife comes and she says, I need to get this out of my name of my husband. Or it's like a power of attorney. The husband has agreed, power of attorney to the wife, that she can conduct business in the name of her husband. Y'all familiar with that concept? Well, we are the bride of Christ. And we have been given authority to conduct business in the name of our husband. So when we say this, it's you better listen because this is what Jesus says.
Mm-hmm. And the demons know they have to listen to you in the name of Jesus.
Yes. So we would treat something like, let's say if the condition is not a broken ankle, it's something like anxiety. Is there any anxiety in heaven? Well, then anxiety is not God's will. So that settles the question of whether or not it's His will for them to have anxiety. We know that it's not His will. So if you begin like that, you have more confidence when you come up to start giving orders. Like, I'm here to serve an eviction notice that anxiety, you're trespassing on one of God's children. So you're going to have to leave. So you say, anxiety, leave. Get off of them. I set them free from anxiety right now in the name of Jesus. Now, sometimes some of these things are caused not by physical, they're caused by demons. Demons can cause anxiety. Demons can cause fear. They can cause depression. They can cause physical problems. They can cause confusion. There's a whole host of emotional issues they can bring, and physical. But you treat them the same way. Whatever the problem is, you make it leave by telling it to get out. See, this is very simple. It's not complicated. People make this complicated. I have a two-step method. Number one is we listen. Golly, what am I writing? We listen to the Holy Spirit. And number two, you evict the problem. And that's it. There's no having to wonder about, did they leave the door open? Is this generational whatever? If God wants to tell me that, He'll tell me, but I don't have to figure that stuff out. If He's not telling me anything specific, then He's already told me in the Bible.
Bind on earth will be bound in heaven because Jesus is partnering with us and He's binding it in heaven. So whatever we loose on earth, He's loosing in heaven because He's partnering with us and He's working with us. And it will happen.
Mm-hmm.
So that even gives you more confidence.
Yes.
That you're not doing it alone. Like Teresa was saying, like, we're not alone doing this. God's at work. He's doing it. And He's partnering with us even though... Anyway, it's just really mm-hmm. cool that He's still doing that in heaven
that is.
With us. So, anyway, it makes you even be one of these.
It's brothers. Like your big brother's there watching
that's
you.
Right. Just, and He's partnering, and it will happen. And that's, I mean, that's just really cool that He's still working with us. He didn't just say, do it. I'm going to leave you here on earth by yourself. I mean, we have the Holy Spirit, but even Jesus is partnering mm-hmm. with us right now in heaven.
And it says, whatever we bind.
Yes.
So we aren't doing anything.
That's right.
You know, people are really having a hard time out there.
What if Jesus would have walked around just wishing people were healed? Or hoping they were, hoping the demons would get off of the people? Now again, none of this is to make anybody feel guilty or feel pressure. It's to show you what's available to you. Like, I believe this is meant for all of the children, and most of the children aren't aware of their inheritance. That's how I look at it. Like, it's not a bunch of chores. It's like, man, look at all this cool stuff we have.
It's like walking around with a cure to cancer and keeping them safe.
Right.
There are people dying of cancer.
Well, that's pretty much what we have. Mm-hmm. Jesus can cure everything.
So I'll tell you from my personal experience, when I first started finding out about this, I would go to like department stores and stuff, and I would just look for people that were sick and I would go pray for them. And there was probably, I would say about, I did that about 20 times for the first time I saw somebody have any improvement in their condition. But the fact that I didn't understand and didn't get results did not change the fact that it was God's will for all of those people to be well. But I'm starting from someone who had no idea. And in fact, I had worse than having no idea. I had been taught a bunch of wrong religious stuff that I had to deal with. About sometimes God makes people sick to teach them lessons. And stuff like that. If anyone's ever told you that, that's a big old lie. Jesus never made anybody have leprosy to teach them lessons. Imagine if there was a story in the gospel where Jesus is teaching and he's like, you guys aren't getting this. Here's some leprosy. See if that helps. But the devil will tell people that God gave them this to teach them patience or to make their relationship with God deeper or something. Because then if you believe it's from God, you don't resist it anymore. We have an enemy that doesn't want us to win. We have an enemy that knows that he can't win if we find out the truth. That was a long answer to your question.
And it was awesome. I love
it. Anybody else have any other questions or comments? If you have commanded a sickness to leave a person and seen results, will you raise your hand? All right. So see, I'm not making this up. You get to do it too. We all get to do it. To me, that's exciting. Mm-hmm. All right.
And it's exciting for the people you set free.
It is.
And they're like, thank you.
I can totally identify with those 70 that returned with joy saying, Lord, even the demons are subject to us in your name. Like jumping up and down like little kids, like, this is awesome. The first healing I saw in a store, I believe, was at Lowe's up there at Beaver Creek. One of the cashiers had arthritis in her knees. And we commanded her knees to be healed, and she got up and walked around, and you could tell on her face that it was awesome. And I had a hard time going to sleep that night. It was so wonderful. Christianity was not a chore. It was like Disneyland. It's totally different. This is not boring.
Yeah.
If your walk with God is boring, someone has told you something wrong. Mm-hmm. How do y'all feel about that? All right. I'm going to pray for us as a group. And then if you need healing tonight, we will pray with you.